Okay. Well, good morning this morning. Thank you for coming. So we're going to try to wrap up Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So if you want to turn there, we'll start in that chapter. But before I begin, based upon a few conversations I've had over the course of the weeks, I wanted to reiterate something and then hopefully make it plain. When we talk about Ecclesiastes and we talk about Hevel and we talk about things that Ecclesiastes are talking as being Hevel, right? Life, possessions, certain kinds of pleasures, things that are fleeting, all those themes. One of the conversations I had was talking about the things that we do in this life as Christians. Is there anything that we do in this life that's not Hevel? Well, as believers, we have the promise that anything we do for Christ will last. Anything that's in accordance with godliness will last. Anything that deals with the eternal and spiritual things, we know will last because the Word of God teaches us. So in the grand scope of things, those things are not ultimately Hevel, because those things are the things that God has said will abide forever. So when we read some of this stuff, we got to remember that Solomon is examining these things in the material realm and the things under the sun. He's looking at how God does these things. But even in our godliness, right, someone like Charles Spurgeon, someone who God has used greatly for the kingdom of God, his name, his legacy, the things that he did ultimately in this world will fade. You got to remember where we're talking about, the sphere of what we're talking about, right? In this world, his name will fade. His work will fade. But the things that he did for the kingdom and his reward that he ultimately will gain in the next does not fade. And that's the same for us as believers. So I want to reiterate that so that as we're talking about this, we never forget that perspective. The other thing is the enjoy life refrain, or as Brian Pollock called it, a provisional conclusion. When you see those refrains all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, therefore there's nothing better that man should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Or as the Hebrew says, find or see good in his toil or in his work. When you see those six refrains all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, it isn't like, okay, everything is Hevel, so just enjoy life, right? But we don't enjoy life without God's perspective. We don't enjoy life as if just enjoy life, you only live once, right? We're never ever taking God out of the equation. That's why those six refrains, those provisional conclusions, lead up to the final conclusion in chapter 12 where it says, fear God, keep his commandments. Right? So whenever I start talking and whenever I mention the conclusion that Solomon makes in this chapter, enjoy life, always remember that the presupposition is never without God. Because there's plenty of people that try to enjoy life, right? And they can't. Or there's people that do to the very sinful extent. Okay? That's why fear God, keep his commandments, is the grid by which we enjoy life. But the refrain that we're going to deal with today, or the provisional conclusion at the end of chapter 2, is a unique refrain, because out of all the other refrains, this one actually has God saying, without him, who can find enjoyment? But we'll talk about that later. All right. So does everybody understand that part before we move on? Okay? Cool. So in order for us to grasp a little bit more of this last portion of this chapter, I'm going to ask this question. Have you ever hated your life? Have you ever said to yourself, I hate my life? And if you've never said those words, thank you, appreciate your honesty, yes, I have too, yes. If you've never said those words but at least have felt the depth of hating your life at that moment. It doesn't necessarily mean your whole life. It doesn't necessarily mean you want to hurt yourself or end your life. It's just at that moment you hate life. If you've ever had that, then you're going to find much agreement with what Solomon has to say in these next few verses in chapter 2. Now, I said to turn to chapter 2, and I apologize. I'm going to read from chapter 1 all the way up to this point of where we need to go, because you need to see the progression of Solomon's argument, right? We've made our way through chapter 1 and halfway through chapter 2, but we're going to go all the way through. I'm going to read these because you need to remember, and these be fresh in your memory, when we start dealing with this portion of Scripture that we plan to deal with today. The words of the preacher, the son of David, start in chapter 1, verse 1. King of Jerusalem, Hevel of Hevel, says the preacher, Hevel of Hevel, all is Hevel. Remember why I said I would say that, okay? I'm not saying vanity because I don't think vanity is a very good word to use, but that's just my personal preference. What does a man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Round and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it could be said, see, this is new? It has already been before the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor there will be a remembrance of things later to be among those who come after. In this portion of Scripture, we talked about how this was being the cosmic treadmill, right? Things just repeat themselves and then things are forgotten. The next portion. I, the preacher of King of Jerusalem, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the sun. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. Behold, all is Hevel and striving after the wind or shepherding the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom surpassing all over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this too is striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And if you remember this portion of Scripture that we talked about wisdom being a necessary hevel, right? Wisdom is good. This is what Solomon finds in this world is actually gain, which we'll talk about in the next chapter. But ultimately, no matter how wise we are, no matter how much we plan, no matter how skillful we are in our knowledge, there are things we just cannot plan for, and it ultimately destroys the work that we were hoping to gain. Now to chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, or see good, as the Hebrew says. But behold, this was Hevel. I said of laughter, it is madness. Of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what is good for the children of man under the heaven for the few days of their life. So Solomon is exploring here how to gain pleasure, how to gain possessions, how to find some gain in this world through those things. And he starts to catalog now what he did. I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them all and all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests and growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I had singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delights of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. This was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was Hevel in striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And now we turn to our portion of Scripture. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there was more gain in wisdom than in folly. And there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, this is also Hevel. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done of the sun was grievous to me, for all is hevel and striving after the wind. I hated all my toil which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who must come after me. And who knows whether he is wise or a fool? Yet he will be the master of all which I toiled and use my wisdom under the sun. This is hevel. So I turned and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is hevel and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving in which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also hevel. There is nothing better than for a person that he should eat, drink, find enjoyment, or see good in all his toil. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases God, he gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is hevel and striving after the wind. Hopefully, as we read through this, and we do with our portion of Scripture today, you guys got a sense of why this provisional conclusion, all of what chapter 1 and chapter 2 was talking about, was leading up to this point. We saw Solomon striving and seeing in the world all the things that seemed to repeat itself and all the things that seemed to be long forgotten. And he talks about wisdom and how he sought out wisdom. And yet, even in the wisdom that he used to strive and toil and to make things happen in the world, there were certain things that he just could not predict. One of them was tragedy. The other one is death. He can never know when death was going to happen. And of course, he tried to heap up for himself pleasure and possessions. And what does he say? It is all hevel. So let's turn to verse 12 in chapter 2. After Solomon turns to the world to seek what he can gain, and then he turns to his experience, and he sees that pleasure and possessions don't work, he says, "So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly." He wanted to see which one was their gain found in, right? In chapter 1, verse 17, he said the same thing. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly. He wanted to see where was the ultimate gain, since he couldn't find it in pleasure. He couldn't find it in possessions. Surely wisdom and madness and folly, maybe they have something to offer. It's not like he went off sinning. He was thinking through these things. This is a perceptual book. Solomon in his heart is pondering life. But listen to what he says. For what can a man do who comes after him, or who comes after the king? What is the conclusion here? Only what has already been done. What is Solomon saying here? Well, it's very similar to what he said in verse 10 of chapter 1. Is there anything which could be said there is anything new? Nothing's new. Can anybody do anything different than what I've done? Solomon says. What could a man do after the king? What's already been done. Even before Solomon was king, there's going to be foolish kings, there's going to be wise kings, there's going to be great kings, there's going to be terrible kings. Kings will rise, kings will fall. Solomon, you are no exception. Then in verse 13, then I saw there's more gain in wisdom than in folly. As Solomon was perceiving these things, he knows that despite all the hellishness in this world, there is still more gain in this world than folly. In wisdom. Only in wisdom did he find his gain. There is more gain in light than in darkness. Do you remember the question he asked in chapter 1, verse 3? What does a man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? Solomon was looking for ultimate gain. He was looking for a way to have gain in this world. Was it from pleasure? Was it from possessions? Was it from him being exceedingly wise? He asks another question. once again, in a similar fashion, in chapter 3, verse 9. In chapter 3, verse 9, he asks the same question, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what is done from the beginning to the end." Solomon was trying to find out permanence, lasting permanence, pleasure, possessions, even wisdom could not in of itself sustain itself. It was soon to vanish with him. Everything that we gain will vanish with us. The things that we hold on to will be let go when we die, when tragedy strikes. The things that we gather, which is ultimately a mountain of dust, as I said in the last lesson. But nevertheless, Solomon saw here in this verse that there was gain in wisdom. Listen, this world might be hevel, and Solomon might find out that there are a lot of fleeting pleasures and a lot of passing possessions. But you don't want to go through this world without wisdom. Somebody said, life's hard, and when you're dumb, it's even harder. It's very terrible of saying it, but you know, there's some wisdom in that, right? You don't want to make financial mistakes, right? You don't want to make moral mistakes, right? You don't want to make safety mistakes. You don't want to do anything that's going to cost people their lives unnecessarily. Those are the kinds of things we think about when it comes to wisdom. But what Solomon is here is talking about, and he's always talked about it, whether in Proverbs or here, is the kind of wisdom that we gain from God. That kind of wisdom is gain. That kind of wisdom is worth it in this world. Because that kind of wisdom lasts. Although we'll perish, and that wisdom that we've gained perishes with us, there is an eternal aspect to it that will never, ever fall away. And Solomon, seeing this, he makes more explanation as to why there's more gain in wisdom. Because the wise person, in the next verse, as it says, has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So Solomon is saying, he turned toward wisdom, he turned toward madness and folly, which was recklessness and foolish moral blindness, and he's trying to find gain. He knows that there's nothing different under the sun, nothing new, but he knows that there's gain in wisdom, and that a wise person, his eyes are in his mind, in his head, the things that he thinks, the things that he ponders. But the fool cannot see these things. But a wise person can. A wise person sees the hevelness of this world. A wise person knows if this world is hevel, then there must be something else permanent. Some people know that truth, but what did they turn to? Other religions. What did they turn to? Other philosophies. What did they turn to? Madness and folly. Thinking, well, that's got to be the ultimate gain. Solomon knows better. And in saying that the wise man has his eyes in his head, he's basically saying a wise man thinks. A wise man knows. A wise man knows that the wisdom that's to be gained comes from God. But a fool walks in darkness. But there's something depressing about this. Even then, Solomon says in that same verse, yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. What event is that? Death. And this is where Solomon begins his emotional appeal and begins to exhibit what we all would exhibit when we see the true heaviness of this world and we see the ultimate gain that we seek to get out of this world, and yet it does not give us the returns we're looking for. When you squeeze apples, what comes out? What kind of juice? Apple juice. When you squeeze lemons, lemon juice. What do you squeeze a diamond? Sand. What'd you say?
Sand.
Sand. I personally don't know. I just felt like throwing that out there. Whatever the object has inside of it, you give enough pressure, you give enough squeeze, whatever's inside is coming out, right? What you seek to gain out of this world will not give you the returns you're looking for if you seek to gain it in this world. What you seek to gain out of this world will not give you the returns you're looking for because you seek it in this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? This world, the material realm, the things in which God has created, which is still good, although tainted by sin and fallen, which is another perspective Solomon has here, out of all that, despite all that, there are things in this world that you will seek to gain and they will not give you the returns you're looking for because it was not meant for that. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Remember that. And Solomon starts to see this. And in verse 15 he says, "Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also." That's exactly how it sounds in the Hebrew. It's not that it will happen to me, and this is just obvious. Solomon is lamenting the fact that the fool and the wise die just the same. Not that it just happens to everybody, but it's going to happen to me, the wisest man that's ever lived. Why? Why is it going to happen to me? Out of all the wisdom that I've gained. Solomon is confused here, literally speaking, right? He has a point in his passages. "Why then have I been so very wise?" he says. "I said that this too is hevel." What kind of hevel do you think is here? Frustration, fleeting, or mystery? Could be frustration, yes? It fits. Or what else? Mystery. It's a great mystery. Why? Why do I have to die like the fool? God has given me, all this wisdom. And there is gain in wisdom. But wisdom is just a necessary hevel. Yes, ma'am. That's part of the mystery in the sense that there are certain things that he can't figure out, right? But there is a reality to it, right? In reality, there are things we just can't figure out. But Solomon knows the source. He's just poetically moving to a specific conclusion, right? It's not like he's leaving us in the dark. He's just trying to get us to ponder and think so that when the conclusion comes, it hits. That's the point of reason why he's saying this. So as we're seeing him through the discourse, we know he's leading somewhere, right? He's teasing. He's leaving us hanging. Okay, Solomon, you're getting to the point. That's why most of Ecclesiastes, he tends to repeat himself. And on like chapter 1, where the circuits kind of go in return, he does the same thing. He kind of just keeps going back and forth. First John does the same thing, if you guys didn't notice that in church camp last year. And a lot of the Bibles, but the books that we read, all do the same thing. They kind of return to similar themes. Why? Well, I think because as human beings, we need to hear repetition. So Solomon's lamenting in verse 15, "What happens to the fool happens to me also. Why have I been so very wise?" And he said, this is also frustrating, vanity, hevel, a great mystery. "For of the wise," as it says in the next verse, "is as the fool. And there's no enduring remembrance." Remember in chapter 1, verse 11? He says the same thing. "There's no remembrance of former things, nor there will be remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." Solomon here is saying that just like the wise, the fool dies, and both will be forgotten. Notice in the latter half of that verse, "seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten." And this is his emotional reaction. "Oh, how the wise dies just like the fool." This is depressing to Solomon. Why? There's no enduring remembrance that in the future to come, by that time, we will have been long forgotten in the past. That's exactly how the language is basically saying. Not that in the future the memory is fading by the future. No. In the past when it happened, by then, we'll have been long forgotten. And then what does Solomon say? We have two natural reactions in this passage that I want to get to. Natural reaction number one. What did he say in the next verse? "So I what?" I hated life. Question I asked when we first started. Have you ever hated life? Have you ever found yourself hating life? Have you ever found yourself grieved by it? Burdened by it? It's toilsome. It's work. There's tragedies that happen. There's evil all around us. We feel the burden and the toil of working and we feel like we're not getting anywhere. You ever felt that way? Solomon here is doing what I think a lot of us as believers need to do. Sometimes just honestly express yourself. It doesn't mean Solomon, like I said, doesn't see the ultimate gain in life, because we're getting to there, right? It's just at this point what he's observing. He realizes that despite how wise he was, he's not excused from death. Despite how much he was able to accomplish, those things will ultimately pass away. And only what is done for God will last, which we'll get to in a second. So he hated life because of what was done under the sun. Not everything that is done. This is a Hebrew idiom that's talking about death. The deed that is done is what it says in the Hebrew. The deed that is done under the sun, that death happens. This was grievous to me, for all is hevel and striving after the wind. He saw death as a great enemy, therefore hated life. In the next verse he said, I hated all the toil which I toiled under the sun. Wait a minute. Do we have a contradiction here? Because he said in verse 10 of the same chapter, whatever my eyes desired and not keep from them, I kept my heart from no pleasure. My heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. If you remember last time we talked about this, one of the messages in those provisional conclusions and the refrains was to enjoy life and to enjoy the work for the work's sake, because we cannot, what? Predict the results, right? God will use as he pleases. And those things that happen in our life are what God has apportioned for us. He's given us a portion, a hedge, lines in which we cannot cross, whether we try or not try. Either way, in our life, we all have things that we cannot control. And God has apportioned a specific part of our life to do and to work and to live a certain way. And Solomon, one of his conclusions was that in that toil, in that work is our reward. That's where we should seek to find enjoyment, not in the results. But here it says, I hated all the toil in which I toiled under the sun. What do you think Solomon was trying to say? You think he's contradicting himself, or was he trying to get to a specific point? Thinking caps. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Okay, what specific point do you think he's trying to get at? Because it sounds like he's contradicting himself. At first he's saying, enjoy the work for the work's sake. Later on he says the same thing. And then this time he's saying, I hated all the toil which I toiled under the sun. There you go. See, he's reading the rest of the verse. He took my notes. So if you read the rest of the verse, seeing, keyword, right? Conclusionary. Seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. It wasn't that he didn't find enjoyment in the work's sake. It was the result that he could not control. He knew that the results he could not control. He can find enjoyment in all the toil in which he toiled. So can all of us. But what do we want? We want ultimate gain, right? We want something out of it. We want the apple juice from the lemon juice. What'd you say? We want instant gratification. Sometimes we get it, and sometimes it doesn't deliver the way we want it to sometimes. Sometimes we think we know what we want, and then when the results come, they don't come exactly in the package we were hoping for. And that is also grievous to me. So what he's saying here is that he must leave the work in which he strives for, and in the Hebrew it says here, leaving the work is almost like by force. It's not that he's just handing it over. It's more like I don't want to get in the way. Okay. But he's dying. There's nothing he can do about it. When he dies, everything that Solomon worked for is going to be left behind in this material world. Somebody else is going to take what he worked so hard for. And later on you'll see, who knows, as he says, whether that person is going to be a wise man or a fool. Those of us who work jobs know what that feels like, right? In the military, this is one of my complaints, which is nothing I can do about it, right? This is hevel. I stay in a particular station for 3 to 4 years at a time. And I work hard, and I bust my butt, and I try to get things better than where I left it. And then when I leave that section, that duty place, whatever it is, if I'm the boss, all that work, all that wisdom, all that skill, all that knowledge leaves with me. And then the next person who stands in my place, is he going to be a wise guy or is he going to be a fool? I don't know. But sometimes I get really discouraged when I find out what happened to my section. And all the work and all the toil in which I toiled under the sun was all undone by a fool. And then everybody's calling me, Sergeant Alvarado, I miss you so much. Oh, you didn't say that when I was there. I was the Nazi, right? I was too harsh on you. Seeing that I must leave it by force, the Hebrew says, to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will be master over all which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is hevel, frustration. So Solomon says, I hated life. We've all felt that. And then in verse 20, he turns to natural reaction number two. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair. Despair is the natural reaction to see where your toils and your labors go, knowing that there is no lasting permanence in some of these things, unless it is in Christ. Unless it is in God, unless it is in eternal things, yes, there are things that pass away and that the heaviness of it becomes completely apparent. Has anybody ever seen those optical illusions where it just looks like a bunch of swirly stuff and you're supposed to like stick your eyes like right up your nose, like right there. And you're supposed to like focus really, really hard. And then all of a sudden, as you start to see the image, then you're supposed to pan back. And as you're panning back, however the optical illusion works, a picture begins to appear. You guys ever seen that one? And it could be a dog, a cat, or a moose. It used to be really famous in the 90s. I know I'm old. Somebody said, Josiah made me feel old the other day. I have to really do this. He said he's listened only to a handful of 90s music. Handful. That tells me I'm old. Well, let's not get with the heaviness of your life, all right? You're far exceeding our heaviness. There is others. What was my point here? Okay, optical illusion. So the optical illusion, we get close, all right? We focus, and then we start to see an image appear, and then as we're panning back, the image gets clear, and then with all the stuff that was the distraction, it doesn't seem to be apparent anymore. Now you can actually see the image. It could be a dog, a cat, a tree, a face. And this is what Solomon's trying to help us to do. He wants us to focus. He wants us to get nose deep and see life for what it really is, the heaviness of it. And once you see that, and you have wisdom, you have godly wisdom, and you can see the way the world really is, then when you start peeling back and seeing the big picture, things start to become clear. You see the image. You see God. You see the things that are necessary. You see the things by wisdom that must be lived for. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. Nothing wrong with possessions. There's nothing wrong with these things. Solomon never really condemns these things. What is he saying? He's saying these things will pass away. We have to have that reality, so that we aren't investing in the wrong area. And it says here, I turned about and gave my heart wisdom. That word turned about there in the Hebrew is almost like somebody who is spinning out of control. It's like Solomon is looking left. Pleasure, not working. Possessions, not working. What wisdom? Yes, it's good, but it's not lasting. And I'm turning around and I can't figure out where to go. And what happens? You spin around too long, you just give up in despair. Say again? You spin around what?
Spin around and dig a hole.
You're digging a hole. But yes, you give your heart up to despair. You throw your hands up. You ever been in that position? You just despair. There's nothing you can do. As much as you want to keep your loved one, they will pass away. As much as you want to keep your riches, they too will pass away. As much as you want to hold on to this life, yourself, you too will pass away. It's like holding on to, I have said it before, a rope of sand. It's like gathering a mountain of dust. There's value in it while you're still alive. But once you pass away, it goes with you. This isn't meant to leave us in despair. Solomon is just helping us to see the reality of life, right? So that we can have real wisdom. Real wisdom. Okay? There is real wisdom in this. This is not a pessimistic book. This is an optimistic book. But in order for us to really appreciate the optimism, we got to see the real life picture, right? In order for us to appreciate Christ, we've got to see our sin. In order for us to appreciate eternal joy, sometimes we've got to go through sorrow and suffering. Same concept. And he says in the next verse, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave it by force and must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. That word there is the Hebrew word chelek, what we talked about last week, where God apportions our life. He's basically saying, it's almost like I am by inheritance giving it to someone else who didn't work for it. This I saw was hevel and a great evil. Death is both our enemy and our friend, now that we're in Christ, right? Our enemy because death was not part of the first created order. But God has a plan for death. And in dying, Christ died, took our place, defeated death. Now we have eternity to wait for. But in the meantime, there's nothing wrong with seeing death as our enemy still, because the last enemy to be conquered, as Christ says, is what? Death. When Christ takes all things underneath his feet and all things are subjected to him, death will be the last enemy that is destroyed at the resurrection. So it's okay to see it the way Solomon sees it here, that there is a great evil in seeing death taking things that we work for. He's not saying that what God is doing and what God is doing, as far as what God is as a person is doing, is evil. He's just saying that the work that he's doing in order for death to take it all away is something that he saw as a great evil. For what can a man, or what has a man, next verse, from all the toil and the striving in which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is hevel. You ever had nights where you stayed up thinking about stuff at work? If you haven't, you haven't lived long enough. And if you're in ministry, you definitely know what that's like. Staying up in the night, praying about the people, praying about a criticism. Maybe somebody says a harsh word to you. They probably didn't mean anything about it, but man, it keeps you up all night. Right? That's all part of our work. I got this from somebody. I don't remember where. Toil is a tyrant if there is no enjoyment in God's providence in it. Toil is a tyrant if there is no enjoyment of God's providence in it. We must find God's enjoyment and God's providence in the toil in which we toil. Or toil will become a tyrant to us. It'll become hevel. Go to Psalm 39. If you're like, you know, George, you're taking a long time to get to the good part. Yes, I am, because Solomon takes forever to do the same. This is Solomon's literary work, okay? You have to say what the text says. So bear with me. In Psalm 39, starting in verse 4, it says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days as a few handbreadths. That means the palm of your hand. Like this. Behold, you have made my days as a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Verse 7, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. It's almost like the psalmist took it right out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Or Ecclesiastes out of, doesn't matter. It's God's inspired word, right? I'm being funny, by the way. It does matter. So as you can see, the psalmist and Solomon in this portion from verses 20 to 23 is working out the same conclusions that we all would work out if we look at life realistically, that there are things that are just passing away that are a shadow. Speaking of which, fun fact. The word hevel, if you go back to Genesis, do you know whose name sounds like Hebel in the Hebrew? Does anybody know the answer to this question? And it's a derivative of that name. It actually comes from that name in the book of Genesis. How about if I said it like Hebel instead of Hebel? What'd you say? Abel. It's Hebel. His name was the personification of what was going to happen to him. His days were short, cut short by Cain. I kind of wonder if there's some connection there, that in the life that Adam and Eve lived by their sin, Abel was a predestined martyr for the years to come. Because even in Hebrews, it talks about how, what? Christ's blood speaks better things than that of Abel. There's actually a theological reason behind that, where it's talking about how when he sacrificed his life, it was through the work and the sacrifice to God that he was hated. Christ was in the same way. But in where Abel was condemned, or Abel, sorry, was condemned by his brother because of jealousy and envy and hate, but there was no resurrection, there was no life following. In Christ, there was resurrection and there was life following. So this life is like Abel, fleeting. And who is our portion? Well, just like Abel, he found his portion in God. And then finally we get to what we've all been waiting for. The one that we've talked about more and more and more, but we'll exposit a little bit today. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and see good, find enjoyment, as some translations say, in his toil. This, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from God, or him, who can eat and who can find enjoyment? The Hebrew word here, enjoyment, is the only time it's used in the Hebrew Old Testament. This is the only time this word is used. It's in relationship to the joy and the simcha that we talked about last week, the joy and the pleasure of this world. But the connotation is more of a deeper joy. For apart from God, who can have real enjoyment? Solomon's saying, despite all the Hebelness, and even in perspective of all the Hebelness, in the midst of all this Hebelness, as you're surrounded by vapor and smoke, the one thing that you should do is find enjoyment in food and drink, and in your toil, because this comes from God's hand. What else will sustain us? This provisional conclusion, as Brian said, is part of the reason why God gives us these providences. Because in this Hebel world, we live in a fallen world, so how are we to be sustained? Who sustains us? God. What good could we gain from this world? It only can come from the hand of God. For to the one he pleases God, as it says here, notice the qualification. For the one who pleases God, he has given wisdom, knowledge, and what? Joy. Yes, we experience sorrow. Yes, we hate life. Yes, there are times we give up ourselves over to despair of what we see and realize. But real joy comes from God. Real knowledge, real wisdom. But to the sinner he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is Hebel and striving after the wind. The Hebel that he's pointing out here is not the wisdom and the joy and the knowledge and what God gives us. He's talking about the business that sinners have in gathering and collecting and hoping to gain something in this world. You see Solomon's conclusion here? The things that he sought for, the things that he sought to gain, the things that he wanted to have and hold on to in this world and to keep for himself, that's the business he's given to sinners to do. But we have an ultimate gain. We have a better life. We don't invest in this world. That's the vanity where sinners seek to gather and collect. Because in this life, that's the only thing they have to hope for. They don't hope in God. Godly people do. So the provisional conclusion here, as you'll see, all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, leads up to finding enjoyment in the midst of fearing God, keeping His commandments, because this is our whole duty while we're in this world. And then when we die, and we're in the presence of God forever, the things that we have done for His kingdom, the things that we have toiled for, our labors, our reward, will come from His hand. And in this world, there are things that He will give us that will come from this hand, that will sustain us until that day. Enjoy those things. Enjoy life. Go camping. Drink wonderful drinks. I'm not going to say certain kinds of drinks, but just anything that gives you enjoyment. Do those things. If you have joy in collecting certain things, there's nothing wrong with collecting certain things, right? Just see them for what they really are. They're great. Sometimes it's nice to, you know, flip over a baseball card and it's old and it's 1952 and signed by your favorite baseball player. Okay, fine. That pleasure, you know, is not going to last, because then you have to go back to work and you have to face the same old people the same old day, right? It happens. But once in a while, you look at the card, you find temporary pleasure, and that's okay. But look at it for what it really is. Temporary, fleeting. So Solomon's trying to help us understand here. Once we start seeing life in that grid, right? I would beg to say we would be more content in this life. Doesn't mean we won't be invincible from sorrow and pain and despair and all these other things, but at least we're getting the right perspective. That's what we need. This is godly wisdom being imparted to us by the most wisest man that ever lived. The one who, before our very eyes, is struggling with the things that he observed and the conclusions he's coming up with, but he's doing it on purpose to get us to the main thing. Eat, drink, see good in your work. This is from God's hand. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For who can have enjoyment apart from Him? And this part right here, for apart from Him, who can eat or drink or find real enjoyment? This is the only time it says this. Out of all the other refrains where it tells you to enjoy and eat and drink repetitively, this is the only time this clause is here. And He does it right from the beginning, so as to set the tone for the rest of the book. So this is our conclusion from the first two chapters, but it also is going to be a repetitive work as He continues to take you on this journey. And then later on, He gives practical wisdom for life. Anybody got any questions about this particular passage in Ecclesiastes? I'm a little longer pauser. Sir, there's always one. Is this what?
Is this all there is? Is that it? Is that all I get from the oil?
I want to share something with you on that one. I worked really hard on my bachelor's degree, right, in linguistics. I don't know, my mind had a fantasy, I guess. I thought, you know, after I get this bachelor's, I can move on to a master's. It's not that easy. You know, there's a lot of things in my life that are attracting my attention. And they're not bad, it's just, this is my portion, right? I have to be able to deal with what I've been given. And there's certain things I want to be able to continue to do, but I can't. I feel restricted. But even after I got my bachelor's and I saw that piece of paper, I said, this is what I worked hard for 6 years? This piece of paper? So that I can tell the world, hey, I'm smart in this area. And then most people don't even care, right? Like, so what? Can you turn a wrench? Can you preach a sermon, you know? Are you a good friend or a brother, you know? Can you help me lift this chair, you know? It kind of feels like that sometimes, yeah. And those are good things, and God has given me that in my life to enjoy. And I still enjoy linguistics, but looking at that piece of paper was my Hebel moment. And I'm sure many of us have, in various times of our life, have felt that Hebelness to it, right? And that's what Solomon's trying to portray. Right? It's the exact same thing. But there's nothing wrong with it. And occasionally I'll turn around in my room and I'll look back at the diploma and I'll have that moment of, yes, I accomplished that, but it's fleeting. Next. Until eternity. Right? Anybody else? Comments, conclusions, questions? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ecclesiastes. It's a very difficult book in so many ways, not only to interpret, but to glean from all the various things that we can learn from it. Lord, there's so many things here. I just pray that in this life, this world, God, that you created that is tainted by sin, you would help us to find enjoyment in you, that we would seek your face by wisdom, that we would navigate through this world using your word so that we might be wise, but ultimately see it for what it really is. Father, but we thank you that you've created us, you've given us life. We pray for those here who do not know you, who do not have eternal life, Lord. We pray that you would save their soul and that they would come to know you as their ultimate enjoyment. In Jesus' name, amen.